is in the first epistle to the Corinthians. The first epistle to the first of Chronicles, and chapter 13, and verses 3 and 4. 1 Chronicles 13, 3 and 4. And let us bring again the ark of our Lord to us, for we inquired not at it in the days of Saul. And all the congregation said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. Now, the message I have covers about three chapters, but you need not be alarmed. I'm not going through the three chapters. It is an account when the people of Israel were in moral and spiritual declension. And in those times, they then would seek God. But there had been no interest in God. Although they were the Lord's people, there had been no interest in the things of God. Very much the same as our country, Wales, has been blessed by hundreds of years of revivals. You know, from the year 300 to 500, and also from the year 1700 to 1900. But sadly today, we could describe her virtually as a pagan country. That's a sad thing. And worse than that is something very similar to this. No desire for God either. But it begins here of how to approach God and how to draw near to him. That's really the theme. And I'm saying all that because it is it says going very lengthily into some verses. So the text again. And let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for we inquired not at it in the days of Saul, and all the congregation said they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of the people. Now, we consider those times when God's people sought the face of God, as they will do here. It was a time of national and spiritual peril, and they were beginning to get alarmed. And when they were alarmed like this, they frequently called what they called a solemn assembly. Now, if you remember, they used to do this in the United States, which is a very, perhaps the most Christian country still. But they used to, that's when there were lack of converts, they used to have a solemn assembly where they fasted and prayed in repentance for their neglect of God. And so we have something like that here. Apparently, the main features were, in a time of declension, moral declension, that's today as well, appalling, and spiritual declension, that's today as well, and a righteous judgment of God. God is withholding blessing. He doesn't leave us, but he displeases with us and holds back from us. That is, he withdraws that lovely presence that we have known in times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. That's the situation. So there's a similarity. That's why I've chosen this between our situation today. The problem in hand. During the life of David, the Ark of the Covenant had been in the hands of the Philistines since the life of Saul. Now, Saul was a previous king, and he had shown after a battle with the Philistines, he lost the Ark. You see, for them, the Ark of the Covenant represented the presence of God, symbolically. In it were the Ten Commandments. Covenant was a golden lid, which is, of course, a pattern of the gospel, the law of God, fulfilled by the golden life of Christ, and then when they had the atonement, the blood was sprinkled as a penalty for sin. Nevertheless, that was in figure, but it was precious to them. And when it was in its right place, there were cherubic figures, and there the presence of God would manifest itself. And when they went into battle, they carried the Ark of the Covenant with them. They lost it. They lost it to the Philistines. And they didn't care. Saul was a powerful king. He had plenty of everything. And so they carried on and neglected the worship of God, and certainly forgot all about the Ark of the Covenant, and were totally indifferent to the fact that it was in hands of pagan hands in the Philistines. That was in the life of Saul. Now, this also continued in the time of David when he came king, but he was unhappy about this. He felt he could not be king in the right sense unless God was with him. And he desired that they might have once again the Ark of the Covenant in its rightful place and the worship of God center to the life of the people. That was his desire. It was commendable. He made mistakes, now you'll see them. It was commendable in his desire. It was resting in a place called Kirjath Jearim, and that's where it was. Now, the first point, the return of God's presence. Now, that's what we want today. We have a degree, of course we have, where two or three are gathered together in his name. There is a degree of the presence of God, but there are degrees of the presence of God. And when there is a powerful degree, all his neighborhood would know. But that is not there at the moment. The return of God's presence. They had not realized the solemnity of the occasion and how much that they had neglected. Let me read you now. In this solemn assembly that David held, he called the people together. And these are the verses referring to that, and I better read them. It'll be clearer for you. And David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader. And David said unto all the congregation of Israel, if it seem good unto you, and that it be of the hand of our God, let us send abroad unto our brethren everywhere that are left in all the land of Israel, and with them also to the priests and Levites, which are in their cities and suburbs, that they may gather themselves unto us. And let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for we inquired not at it in the days of Saul. Now, there's your situation. Do you agree with me, say, all you leaders of Israel, do you agree with me that we bring the Ark of the Covenant back again that has been missing, not here, we neglected it, we forgot about it. Let us bring it again to its rightful place. And they all agreed. That's good. There have been years and years of neglect. Now, don't you consider that now? If there have been years and years of neglect, there will also be an ignorance of how to approach God. When you think of the disgraceful way that God is worshipped in these lands today, you can see what has happened with the lack of the presence of God. Now, here we're looking at the wind of change. And the congregation said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of the people. It was a time of realism. The people realized their great neglect, and also that they needed this. They had a longing set in their heart. Bring the ark back. Bring the presence of God back. Let God be with us, so we have a good start. But oh, what lessons they had to learn. Now, the second thing is this, the response of God's people. They had shown their desire as king and people for God to be with them, but they had forgotten how to approach God. They had forgotten the character of God. They had forgotten he was holy. They had forgotten that he was to be revered. They had forgotten that there was a way of approaching God as the same as it is today. A time of confusion about fundamental teaching. They will be very ignorant about the teaching. Carelessness in worship, anything would do, and a carefree attitude to life. Yet they say and said they wanted God, but like today, on their own terms. Forgetting God is holy. Think of Isaiah, holy, 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 thrice holy God. And when Isaiah said, you know, he felt that he was a man of unclean lips, living amongst the people of unclean lips, because something of the holiness of God filled the temple that was glorious and terrifying at the same time. You see, we forget the greatness of God. We forget that we live, move, and have our being by the permission of God. We forget that this little galaxy we're in, I'm not even saying our solar system, because that's minute. This little galaxy amongst the maybe trillions and zillions of galaxies, who knows, endless seems to us by our way of thinking. There may be other dimensions, I don't know. But this great God holds all that vast, vast creation in the palm of his hand. And yet he knows how I feel in my heart now. And yet he knows how you feel your heart now. So we can say about the great God, how great thou art. And I can say, when he listens to my little problems, how great thou art. Great in both ways, in the vastness and in the minutiae as well. They have forgotten the perfection of his attributes. They have forgotten that you cannot have God on your own terms. Now all Israel came together to the Philistines, and the Philistines were weary of the ark. It had brought nothing but misfortune to them. It had destroyed their gods. It was a nuisance. They did not want it. And they were very glad when they heard that it was going to be taken away. Now we'll come to our first mistake. Verse 6. And David went up and all Israel to Baala, and that is to Kirjath-Jearim, to bring up thence the ark of the Lord that dwelleth in between the cherubims, whose name is called On It. And David's reaction, like many others, that when he went there, now then, the first mistake, they did things in the way of the Philistines, not in the way prescribed by Moses and by God. And they carried the ark of God in a new cart, that's the Philistine's way, out of the house of Adonibab. Now, it was driven by a man called Uzzah. Now, God tolerated this until Uzzah touched the ark. Meanwhile, there had been great rejoicing, and David and all the people prayed before God with all their might, and with singing, and with harps, and with psalteries, trumpets, and with cymbals, and so on. And they're very excited. Here's the ark. We've got it. Then the ox stumbled. I can remember how sarcastic the professor, Old Testament professor, was in the theological college I went to, saying how ridiculous this was. But he had not understood the meaning of this chapter. He only thought of the little incident on his own. And as because the ark stumbled, the ark looked as if it was going to fall. And Uzzah put out his hand to save it. Well, you might say, well, very good. We'd have done the same probably. All right. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him because he put his hand on the ark, and there he died before the Lord. Now, that was the thing that annoyed, provoked, I don't know, the professors we had. But they hadn't looked at this whole scene. David's reaction was the same. David's reaction, like many other people, like maybe you now, and David was displeased. That's not fair. It's not fair. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. Uzzah was only trying to help. He was only doing his best, the only way he knew. And David was displeased. But his displeasure turned into fear. He said, what kind of a God is this? What kind of a God is this? I cannot do things as I like. I thought I was doing right, but I wasn't doing it in the right way. I don't know what is wrong. What is a holy God? I fear this God. I fear this God. And you see, true godliness will always fear God. That is, with penitential tears, we fear God. And he was beginning to learn this. David's anger turned into fear. He goes on to say in verse 12, and David was afraid of God that day, saying, how shall I bring the ark of God home to me? And fair play, he still wanted the ark. He still wanted the presence of God, but he knew that there was something radically wrong in their approach to God, very much like today, the disgraceful attitude in the reverence of worship, even to the most reformed churches, not as they should be. Now, David is afraid and puzzled, and he leaves the ark in the home of a man called Obed-Edom. And actually, he was there 3 months. Is a blessing to that family. But it was left there. It was left there because he needed to do his homework. But his God taught him. Now, sometimes our eagerness and enthusiasm leads to familiarity and carelessness. So also our approach to God. We must learn how to approach God. We must not forget the character of God. In all this, today, we must not forget the character of God. We can be so taken up with superficial evangelism and bands and whatever you like, you know, anything, not realize, is this what God wants? Is this what he desires? Is this disgraceful familiarity that he desires? I am God, he said. I am God. Live, move, and have your breath by my permission. Now then, where are we now then? Enthusiasm won't do. We must realize it's not a gospel on our terms. It's his, and at his disposal. Now then, funny, strangely enough, something happened now. They had disregarded the reverence of God, the love of God, and how to obey God. Now, thirdly, the revival of God's power. He's going to teach them now how to bring the ark back. Now, it looks like a kind of going away from the theme. But if you think carefully, it's not. David is anointed king, and all Israel. The Philistines are angry because they felt threatened. They would feel threatened. Are they going to fight us again? What are they going to do? And so on. They felt threatened. And when the Philistines heard that David was anointed king, this is chapter 14, 8 and 9. And when the Philistines heard that David was anointed king over all Israel, all the Philistines went up to seek David, and David heard of it and went out against them. And the Philistines came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. Now, David begins to understand. Now, see how God is teaching him. Normally, he'd have got his army together and just gone straight at the Philistines. Not so. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up against the Philistines? And wilt thou deliver them into mine hand? And the Lord said, go up, and I will deliver them into thine hand. You see, before it would have been, I will go out to battle. Now is, Lord, dost thou want me to go out to battle? And wilt thou be with me? Do you see the difference? He's beginning to learn about a sovereign God. And Israel is victorious, and they burn the gods of the Philistines. And the Philistines, and all their dog gods as well. But the Philistines represent the world in a way. They don't give up that easily. The world won't give up that easily in your life if you are seeking God at the moment. And David inquired again of God and said unto him, they came again, you see. What shall I do? And he said, go not up against after them. Do not do that. They came a second time. Now, don't do it this time. Now, you listen to me, he said. Go not up against them. Turn away from them and come upon them over against the mulberry trees. I want you to go over there in the mulberry trees and wait till I tell you what to do. And in verses 14 and 15 of that chapter 14, and it shall be when thou shalt hear a sound of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, that thou shalt go up out to battle, for God is gone forth before thee to smite the host of the Philistines. It'll be this great, he said, if you're willing to wait on me, and it's a fearsome thing to wait. You're itching to fight them. You're longing to get rid of them. Stay there and wait until I tell you. And not only will I win the battle for you, I will go before you. You may go then when you hear that sound in the mulberry trees, and I will have gone before you. Victory will be yours even before you arrive. He's learning. At Pentecost, the disciples had to wait for the Holy Spirit before they could go forth. We should never go before God. Neither should our waiting be indifferent and idle. Now then, the fourth thing is this. The restoration of God's place. How to bring the ark back. Chapter 15, verse 2. Then David said, "None ought to carry the ark of the Lord, but the Levites." He's found that out. The priests. None ought to carry, not a cart, not an oxen. None ought to carry the ark of the Lord, but the Levites. For them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister with him forever. That has been his will. He's ordained that. So he calls the people to consider seriously these things. And David gathered all Israel together to Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord with his place, which he had prepared for it. He had prepared the place in the correct way. Now then, this time there must be a holy approach. And said unto them, now notice what he said, he's got the right people, he's got the right place prepared, so now he's been doing a lot of homework around what God's been teaching him, and said unto them, "Ye are the chief of the fathers of the Levites, sanctify yourselves." What a lesson. The ministers, the priests, have been living immoral lives. Sanctify yourselves before you even think of approaching that ark. Even though you are the people ordained to carry it, sanctify yourselves before ye and your brethren, that ye may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel unto the place that I have prepared. So they had to have the right apparel, the right attitude, outward and inward sanctification in the approach of God. Today, anything will do. Anything. We'll come any old how. Straight off the beach, as it were. And so the Lord God of Israel unto the place that I have prepared for it. There is much to be laid aside amongst the leaders of religion today. There's so much. I've been reading a book this week about different kinds of worship called Christian. It really is by a man being distressed, men distressed at this and seeing how wrong it was. And, we have a lot to put aside. And us too, in our lives, carelessness, in our devotions, in our attitude to God, in our approach, and to take the Lord's Day very seriously. Very seriously. You see, we are to honor his person. We are to honor his name. We are to honor his day. Now, remember regarding John the Apostle, he was very old before he died. And he was so weak and feeble, and he still insisted going to a place of worship, carried on a little stretcher, and he would struggle to get up and preach, even that he would not stay home. There's a Welsh saying, you know, clefyd dy Sul. Learn that, clefyd dy Sul, Sunday sickness. Oh, I've got a head coming on. I think I've got one of my backs, you know. I think I'm out of sorts. Well, if you come, you'll feel better. I believe that. I felt very often, I can't go to the pulpit, I just can't manage it. And you know I've had my share of illness, but I've not missed coming up these steps. The only times I miss it when I've been actually on a drip in hospital. And that's the only way to keep me captive. And even then I took it out once. You know, how seriously do you take God? He is God. There must be laid aside amongst the leaders of religion and also those who profess religion many things, the rubble of our lives, things that are a hindrance, and come with him in the most holy, outward and inward as we can, as we approach God. For because he did it not at the first, the Lord your God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order. Now, people, I'll tell you why you're puzzling about us. It was because we did not go for the ark in due order, in the correct way. It had to be the correct way to worship God. So he clarifies the reason for God's displeasure, and he explains how to approach them. In chapter 15:29, and it came to pass, as the ark of the covenant of the Lord came to the city of David, that Michal, the daughter of Saul, looking out at the window, saw King David dancing and playing, and she despised it in her heart. Possibly David was being very foolish. He did some foolish things, we know, and he was overexcited, but nevertheless, not sinful. He is doing these things in the correct way. God overlooks this. The ark is back. The restoration of true worship is back. Hymns abound, and religion is God-centered, and men and women live according to the dictates of the commandments of God. Israel's enemies are subdued, and the people delights in the presence of God. Now then, today we also live in a time of spiritual moral declension and carelessness. Did you know the judgment of God is on us? Did you know that every one of you here is going to die? Did you know that? And you don't know when, do you? You might say, well, I'm going to live to 110. Are you? You may not finish this day. We die. And our immortal souls meet God. We're either lost or found. And hell is for eternity. There's no reprieve for good behavior in hell. And heaven is forever. And you can't go there on your own terms. Only on his. We are careless where we should be careful. What is there for us and how can we approach? Now listen, he sent his sinless son, co-equal, co-eternal with the Father, to this world. He took on our form with one thing missing, without sin. So he's a sinless human being. He has then perfect deity and also perfectly clean humanity. They are together. They don't blend, but they're there in one person. This is our Savior. And this is the greatest event that ever happened in the world. He came to this world. You know, whatever they do with the dates that they've done away with BC and AD, I know. And it's ridiculous. They've got now before present time and after present time, but it's still the same line. Still the same line. Our Savior. And what did he come to do? Two things that are essential to know. Are these embedded in your heart to such a degree that it affects your total life? He came to deal with our failure to fulfill the Ten Commandments. The punishment, the wages of sin is death, eternal death. You cannot alter it. God's attitude to sin is constant wrath, holy wrath. So Jesus Christ came, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, and by our stripes we are healed. He laid all our sins, past sins, present and future sins, on him. And the wrath and the punishment that we should have goes on Jesus Christ. And we've been going through it on Sunday morning, sometime, into the depth of what that meant. From glory to a place of degradation. From the holiness of the Trinity, the presence of God, he comes amongst sinful, dirty little things like ourselves. And he pays the price for our sin in full. Debt is cleared. And then he does something else we could not do. We couldn't clear that. Well, we could in a way, but never clear it. We'd be forever paying it in hell. The other thing he did, he lived the life that we should live, Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and your neighbor as yourself. As Jesus did, he'd no need to prove anything, but he put himself in our place. So what does he do then? He moves the guilt away, the debt's gone, and he gives you the credit of the life of Christ. How is this appropriated? By regeneration. By an act of God in the depth of your soul, where a longing begins for God. Life is born, and before long it manifests itself, and you become aware of your sin. And you say, I never thought I was that. I was decent, I went to church off and on and so on. I did my best. Not enough. Not enough is to say, Lord, help me, I'm a sinner. And when he hears that cry, when he's made you alive spiritually, he draws you with irresistible grace to Jesus Christ, his Son. And there you are given two things that come now into action. He put them there when he reborn you, when he gave you a rebirth. And these were two things. Faith in Christ. Totally, absolutely, nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. And repentance, sorrow, shame for our disobedience, for our rebellion, for our folly, for our carelessness. Repentance. And we ask God, I want to turn away from all I have been and make me new. If any man be in Christ, is a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. So when this gift of faith, which is indestructible, is put in Christ, and we repent towards God, he makes us clean. Our sins are forgiven, and we are robed in the righteousness of Christ, and we are beautiful in the sight of God, and we are his forever. So when we stand then in that day before him, you know what he will say? He'll call you by your name. To others he'll say, I never knew you. But we knew all about the gospel. I never knew you. Depart from me, accursed. I never knew you. That terrible thing is so final. It's so final. It's so terrible final. We could weep here today for our relatives and friends who are not saved. It's so final. But otherwise you might say, come into the kingdom. Prepared before the foundation of the world for you. Come in, my child. Come in into an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you, so that where I am, there ye may be also. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered the mind of man, the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. For them that love him. Not everyone gets there. Not everyone. But everyone who has come into that relationship with Christ, none will be left out. They'll arrive safely, safely home. Where are you going? Where are you going? Are you going full throttle to hell? Or marching to Zion? The beautiful city of God. There's faith in your hearts. There's beauty in your life. There's a loveliness in all your demeanor. And people can see by your totality, in and out, everything you do. He's different. She's different. What's the difference? A child of God. And listen to what the Bible said. An heir of God. Imagine. An heir of God and a joint heir with Christ. What have we got to learn then? To approach him in the right way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is a way prescribed, there is a way, and it is a narrow way, They have to enter via Christ, but they must walk that narrow way. There are no pavements all the way, till they reach their destination. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we ask thee to bless these words that were acceptable in the sight, but not the ones that were not, and pray thy blessing upon every living soul here today, young and old, near and far, for thy name's sake. Amen.